Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth to verse, I believe we were in, let me get to see here, I can tell, Galatians 3 and 19, I think that's where we left off, 19. And the question here in this section, 19, is, so what's the purpose of the Mosaic law or covenant? We noted the fact that the Mosaic law speaks about it in terms of its stipulations, the do's and don'ts. The word covenant is used referring to the same document, if you will, but it refers to the relationship between God and the Hebrew people. So the relationship was that if Israel obeyed these commands, they would be blessed. If they didn't, they would be cursed. It was not an everlasting covenant. It was a temporary covenant. Of course, has been since replaced with the new covenant, first of all to the church, but more importantly to Israel in the kingdom in the future. The Abrahamic covenant is different. And Paul compares and contrasts these two covenants. We have looked at in the past the concept of the covenants, and so you should have that. I'll just put it up here quickly to get this back up to speed. And on the board here, you see all the covenants, including the one that sometimes is not included, called the Phinehasic covenant. We have been examining basically the Abrahamic covenant, which is the eternal or permanent covenant here. It's unconditional, as it says. And then the Mosaic covenant, and we noted last time the three paragraphs, if you will. They're more than paragraphs because they're included all through the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and even Deuteronomy. So the remainder of the text after chapter 20 of Exodus and after 5 and 6 in Deuteronomy, we have all the stipulations that are part of the three codices, if you will, of the Mosaic covenant. By the way, before I forget it, I had, and I'm not quite sure where I got this. If someone of you gave it to me, you could tell me, and I don't even have a name on it. Usually I do put names on these things, but this is a list, a fascinating list, and it has all of the 300 or all of the 613 laws of the Mosaic covenant. Now, not all of them are individual. Some of them are to the priests and what they are to do, so not everyone has to be fulfilled by everyone, but all of these stipulations, and I'm just going to look at a couple of them just to give you an idea. People say, well, I haven't broken the Ten Commandments. Wait a minute. I won't read all of these because there's, 613. But just to give you a sample, these are the first few. It says, one must believe that God exists, acknowledge his unity, love God, fear God, serve God, cleave to God, swear only by his name, imitate God, sanctify God's name. That's the first part. Then we have the Torah. The Shema must be recited each morning and evening. Have you been doing that? Have you been reciting the Shema each evening and morning? I haven't. Well, you've just broken the law of Moses. You see the problem. Right away, we have all of these things. You know the Shema. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Well, there's one. You got another one later today. So morning and evening, you have to recite that every day. If you don't, you're in violation of the law. Study the Torah and teach it to others. It should also be bound on your arm. Oh, I don't have it bound on my arm. In other words, a bracelet that has some feature of the Torah there. The mezuzah should be fixed to your door. Got that one? Some of you don't have that. You need to get a mezuzah. You can see it's a piece of scripture that is in a little tube that each time you come in, when you see it on the doorpost, on the lintel there, you touch it, and it reminds you that that's the word of God. It's very important going in and coming out of your house and things like that. The people are to assemble every seventh month to hear the Torah read in its entirety. Can you imagine the whole Torah? Boy, there's a Bible class for you. The king must write a special copy of the Torah for himself. It says he must write it. He has to write it out. Well, how many kings of Israel actually did that? Each Jew should have a Torah scroll for himself. God is to be praised after meals. Not just before meals, but after meals. And the list goes on and on. If you're interested, and you want, I'm not going to make copies because it's rather extensive, but it is kind of fascinating to see, because people say, well, I keep the law of Moses. I keep the Ten Commandments. Really? Do you keep the, well, again, unless you're a priest, some of them don't apply. But we have social things, we have judicial things, we have food specifications, we have all of the things that are ceremonial, the offering system. Some offerings are to be made every day. And so all of these things, aren't you glad all we have is communion? I mean, that's it. We have one ritual other than water baptism, which is commanded. I think it is to be done by each believer. It is just like the Mosaic Covenant in that it is part of the Christian life or the spiritual life. It does not save, so water baptism does not save, neither does the communion table save. It is something that you do as a ritual portraying reality. In connection, of course, with the water baptism, it represents the entrance into the plan of God. Communion represents the ongoing relationship we have with God. In fact, it's similar to what we find in Israel, circumcision, which was the sign of the Abrahamic covenant, later, of course, in the Mosaic covenant. What was that sign? That was the Shabbat, the Sabbath. And so the keeping of the Sabbath was the memorial to the Mosaic Covenant. And of course, beyond that, of course, we have all of the laws that are part of the ceremonial and social law code that were part of living. We would call it the Christian life. They would simply call it the proper Jewish life, the proper Hebrew life, how to live it. And so all of these things then are what they had to put up with. And that's what Paul is saying now. And that's not all. On top of that, we have the Pharisaic laws, and I haven't looked at those yet. Stuart has done a study of much of that. In fact, this year at the conference down at Houston conference, the Chafer conference, they're going to be dealing with Old Testament prophecies dealing with Jesus. So that'll be quite fascinating. And so many of these things hopefully will be covered then. But we have these all of these regulations and all of the Pharisaic rules added on top. I don't know, hundreds and hundreds of those. You know, we got 613 actually stipulated in Exodus all the way through Deuteronomy. But all of those that were added by the Pharisees. And of course, the big argument in the time of Paul particularly was this circumcision, which really wasn't even instituted by in the Mosaic Covenant. Although the Mosaic Covenant, it's one of the laws, you must be circumcised. You must circumcise all males on the eighth day. And you'll remember Moses hadn't done that with his son, and he had to do it. And the Lord said, that's prescribed. It's part of the law. And so it was actually dealing with the Abrahamic Covenant, but it came over and become part of the written law code of for Moses to the people. And so it was part of that. And one of the things that was a stumbling block we noted in Acts was that people said, the Jewish people who were saved, of course, accepted Yeshua, they were saying, well, unless these Gentiles get circumcised, they can't be saved. Well, first of all, for the Gentiles, circumcision has no meaning whatsoever because they're not part of the Abrahamic covenant as Hebrews, so it's not something they needed to partake of, even though under the new covenant, that sub-paragraph, if you will, of the Abrahamic covenant does apply to us, but all of those things that are ritual, including circumcision, are all fulfilled in Christ. He was circumcised, and he, of course, lived that law, imagine that, perfectly, and because he did, when you believe in him, you're entered into union with him, and you have all of those things positionally in Christ. So you are circumcised, male or female, simply because you believe in Jesus Christ, and he was. So by position, you have that, as well as the eternal life and all the things that we inherit. Now, that's that. And then we also had, you'll remember, I put this little chart up. And this one, of course, showed the relationship, and I love this, Dr. Tommy Ice and Tim LaHaye, when he was with it, developed this, and of course, it shows the Abrahamic covenant, and then those that came out of that, the land grant covenant. Also, we have the Davidic covenant, which is the royal line, the fact that there would be kings coming out of Abraham's line, eventuating in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the blessing of that, and that's what Paul is also talking about right here in Galatians. So one of the things when we study the New Testament in many epistles such as Galatians, we need to have that background to know what is Paul talking about. And apart from understanding the Mosaic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, circumcision, all those things that I have taught here on this good gospel ship here, we have those. And so we have that framework and that understanding. This is why many times in local churches they have no grasp of what Paul's talking about, because they have no frame of reference. Often they speak of themselves as New Testament churches or New Testament believers. We're Bible believers. We function out of the New Testament, but the whole Bible is significant because everything in the New Testament is based upon what's taught in the Old Testament, not the least of which is this concept of covenants that we have seen. And so then we have the New Covenant, which basically deals with Israel in the future kingdom. They will reign, Jerusalem be the capital, all the Jewish people who are delivered in human bodies through the tribulation, that terrible time, will repopulate probably the 144,000 Jews from all the tribes of Israel who will not be able to be killed by Antichrist. They will be the seed of the cadre of Jewish people. But there will be many other converts, Jew and Gentile, who make it through the horrific time of the tribulation. They will repopulate the earth during that time. We, of course, will be in leadership capacity, having the rewards and blessings that we receive at the rapture, and we'll already be in our resurrection body. So for many people, they say, that's just fantasy. Well, it's the greatest fantasy that we're going to experience in reality in the future. And so as far as Israel's new covenant, it was promised. However, it was not sealed. It was simply stated. Later, it was ratified. In fact, much later, it was ratified by Jesus Christ in the communion service. Most people don't understand that. The communion service, which is overlaid over the Pesach or the Passover in the Mosaic covenant, but also, of course, goes back all the way to the Abrahamic covenant and said there's going to be a new covenant. And, of course, the new covenant relates back to Abraham and is newer than the Mosaic covenant. So it has a piece or the idea coming all the way from the Abrahamic covenant, and we might call it a sub-paragraph of that covenant because it's the blessing to all nations. Well, that'd be us. Those of us who are not Hebrew genetically, we have been brought into the gospel ship, or as I call it, the gospel bus, and we have joined, and we get blessing in this life as well as in the life to come. Israel, they get the physical blessing of the land. We get the spiritual blessing even in the dispensation of the church. And that's when Jesus Christ ratified it with the communion service. It's interesting because even the Abrahamic covenant was given to Abraham about 59 years, if memory serves. We've given you the chronology of Abraham. He believed, and then he received the son a number of years later. I think it was 24 years later. And then eventually he had the covenant signed. Let's see, I think I got that might turned around. I think 24 years later the covenant was signed, and then 59 years later he offered up Isaac. And all of that after he had already believed. So the covenant that God made with Abraham was not signed when he gave it to him. He gave it to him basically in its first codicil in Genesis 12. But it wasn't until later that, I think it was Genesis 17, where he actually signs it by having the animals sliced in half, and then the Shekinah glory went between them and sealed the covenant. Paul's going to talk about that in Galatians. So you say, what's that got to do with Galatians? Everything. He's going to talk about covenants and how you have two parts, part of the first part, part of the second part. The Then you have a mediator in the middle. He's going to discuss that coming up. So it's essential that we understand these things. And so we have this Old Testament thing. And so the Abrahamic covenant, while it was given, was not ratified till 24 years after it was initially given. In the same way, the covenant, the new covenant to Israel, was given in Jeremiah 31:31, but it was not ratified until Christ took that cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." Ding! Went all the way back. Long time waiting for that covenant to be ratified. And he signed it with the blood, which was represented by the drink. And these things are really important. These are things people don't seem to have any idea in Christendom, and therefore the Word of God to them is just a mystery. It's a book that they have no understanding, even of the simplest things. You, of course, do. So there it is, and the Mosaic Covenant, of course, is fulfilled in Christ, and therefore is no longer effective. However, the laws are still God's laws. There's nothing wrong with the laws. They were brought in to simply show us that we can't keep the law in and of our own strength. We have to have someone to help us to keep the law. Therein is the whole thesis of the book of Galatians, that Christ was the promised Messiah who would come and deliver us from the curse, from the slavery, being in the jailhouse of the law. Because the fact that you miss one of those covenants, one of those stipulations that we noted, and of course one of them was that Shema. And so you need to get cracking on that. Learn the Shema. You don't have to learn it in the Hebrew. Twice a day. That's one of 613. You know the 10. Those are the preamble, what we call the Decalogue or the 10 Commandments. At any rate, also put on the back table, I was going through my file, and this is an oldie but goodie, and I thought, I need to redo this. Dan did one of these for me one time. Maybe I can impose on him. I need to know how to do all of this in the Word format. It's not terribly difficult. This goes all the way back to an old typewriter that we had. We don't have that typewriter anymore, so I know this is old. But basically, it goes through the three parts of the Mosaic Covenant. And we noted here in this particular verse, in verse 15, it said, "Why then the law?" And we said the law is, of course, the Hebrew word is mitzvah. In fact, that's what they speak about when they, the commandment rather, the commandments called the mitzvah. And so, let me see if I got that right. Mitzvah, yeah, the law. And so the son of the covenant, the bar mitzvah. And so we have that. And then the first one here is sometimes is called the mitzvah, and that has to do with the Ten Commandments, sometimes called the Devarim, which are the Ten Statements. We call it in the Greek the Decalogue. You call it the Ten Commandments. That's the preamble to the Constitution. First four deal with the relationship with God. Starting with five, we have the bridge commandment, which says, "Honor your mother and father that you may live long in the land." In other words, not cut, put out of the land. And so from five on, you have relationships. Do not steal, do not covet, you know, do not murder, all of those. But it starts with number five. So really the first half, but number five, is the bridge between honoring God and doing those things in relationship, because you learn how to love God by having honor and reverence and respect for your parents. So we have that. And so I've listed here these things. The first codex, some of the passages, of course, it extends into many other places. If you go through all of these 613, you can see all the places. They're all broken down by categories, and those categories are not necessarily these three. So there are several ways that you can divide up the Mosaic Covenant. But we've divided it the simplest, those things that are spiritual law code, which pertain to the Lord Jesus Christ, are types and shadows. Then the other things deal with society, which includes believing Jews and unbelievers and Gentiles living in the land. In other words, part of our constitution, which is not a spiritual constitution, but it deals with law and justice and marriage and food and all those other things. So the first one then says, this is the name, the Decalogue, the Devarim in the Hebrew, the 10 words. This represents heritage-wise the Jewish freedom. If you have your own copy there, a little difficult for me to see. Jewish Freedom Code, the basis of their national constitution. I'm probably in the way again, but you have a copy there, so you can see it there. Maybe if I move over here, you'll see it better. with this one eye, it's kind of hard sometimes walking into things, so bear with me. So up here then, we'll just do them up here. Second one is the subject dealt with, divine institutions. We speak about the divine institutions basically four. We have freedom. We have right man, right woman, not right man, right man, right woman, or a collection of people. Right man, right woman. God has designed one woman for one man, and vice versa, to appropriate the human race. And that's divine institution number two. Number three is marriage. And marriage is a divine institution. That's why people that hate God hate that name, because it is a divine institution. It's not something that they say, well, men came up with it. No, they did not. Adam and the woman were married. God performed the ceremony, since there was no other ministers around. And as often he does, he takes the place and is the one who is in charge. So, divine institution. And the last one, of course, is human governments. Divine, the last one, which is the nationalism. There are nations. By the way, lest you think that a perfect world would be under one government, the only time that's true is in the kingdom under Jesus Christ. But even then, there will be nations. In the millennial passages in Scripture, it says, if the people of Egypt do not come down to Jerusalem, they will have discipline in the millennium. So there will be nations in the kingdom under the rulership of Jesus Christ. There will be an Israel as a nation. We know the landmass from the river Euphrates to the Mediterranean, north to Hamath, all the way down to the river of Egypt. That will be Israel, much larger, almost 200,000 square miles. And so there will be nations in the kingdom. And so nationalism is God's design from antiquity, going back to when the first nations were formed. And so internationalism is a plan of the devil to have one world ruler, and of course he wants to be that ruler, or at least pick the person who will. Divine institutions are here in these Ten Commandments, or at least in the, in the Ten Commandments. And then we have the relationship to the plan of God. It's for the believer and unbeliever. We might say the first four are for believers, and from five on, therefore, all members of the society in Israel. So the Ten Commandments are basically half and half. Half for believers, half for every member of society there. The purpose, it points to and condemns our sinfulness and implies our need of a Savior. The whole purpose, and that's exactly where Paul's going. So why the law? The law is to show us that we need a Savior, that we are basically sinful, separated from God. All our sins are as filthy rags. There is none righteous, no, not one. Of course, save the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God and man in one person. And of course, so not only that, but then the implication is that it encourages national, I can't read it there. Pull it over there. It's your one-eyed pastor here. Encourages national morality under freedom, privacy, private property, authority, and all of those things. And of course, it encourages evangelism at all times, including in the kingdom, so that nations will be individually responsible in the kingdom for evangelization of their own nations at that time. The second codex, then, called the ordinances, sometimes called the statutes, from the Hebrew kok or kukim, the plural, and those are the spiritual or theological heritage principles of the Hebrew race or the Hebrew people group and the nation of Israel in particular. It is the basis for teaching doctrine. So that's the concept of spiritual teaching, Bible class, Old Testament style. The subject dealt with, of course, is a Hebrew or Jewish worship, the ritual system giving a complete shadow Christology and soteriology. Christology is a presentation of the person of Christ in the types and shadows, all the offerings. We've gone through those in the past. And soteriology is the big Greek word that means the study of salvation. And all of that is taught in these points here in the second codex. Then it says it pictures pictures, what is its relationship? It pictures phase one, the belief in the Messiah for salvation. In other words, phase one is, who is Jesus Christ? Well, all of that is taught in these in the second codex, the statutes or ordinances. And then we have up here the purpose. It points to our Savior, of course, Jesus Christ, and the implication is salvation. That's Codex 2. Now, when you go through your Bible, you may have a tough time trying to find what's part of Codex 1, what's part of Codex 2. If it says that you shouldn't eat a certain food, that'd be part of Codex 3. If it says that they offered up certain feasts or festival days or the garb of the priesthood or the adornment of the tabernacle, that would be Codex 2. So it's not laid out in the Bible, Codex 2, Codex 3. That is an artificial presentation of the things, because in this 613, we have all different categories, but they list them as the Torah, God proper, social, the justice, land, marriage. And so they list them under different categories. I was thinking of rearranging those and putting them into Codex 2 and Codex 3 categorical presentation at a later time. Some of you may want to do that, and you have to go through hundreds and hundreds of passages from Exodus through Deuteronomy to do that. This is a simplification to explain the sense of Codex 2, which is the spiritual essence of the code given to Moses to present the Messiah who would come. All right, Codex 3 then, called the judgments. The judgments, the Hebrew word is mishpat or mishpatim. It means the judicial part. The judicial part includes everything political. So it's the political and functional heritage of the nation of Israel. It is the basis of national administration. We have many times said that the third codice, or the third codex here, actually is what much of our constitution and laws in this land are based on. Now, we don't have specific food laws, although I think some of the more liberal folks in our politics want to control everything you eat. You should only have so many ounces of soda, they want to prescribe everything that you put in your mouth. Sounds like they're trying to go back to the food regulations of Codex 3. And while it certainly is important that you eat healthy, it's not a government function. In Israel, it was. There were certain things you did eat and certain things you did not eat. If you did not eat the things that, or you ate the things you should not, you were in violation of the law. I certainly wouldn't want to live under that system today, would you? I'm glad we just have communion, thank you very much, and we don't have to do all of the other things, at least of which should be the Shema twice a day, one of 613. And so it says it basically is the function in terms of the work. It's the function of daily life. It is the social and civil law code. Civil for the nation, social for interaction between peoples. It deals with marriage. It deals with all types of things that are part of the judicial system. Theft and murder, all of those things that what we would consider tort, things that can be brought to some type of trial. And then its purpose, it points to the daily function of GAP. GAP is the acrostic that Pastor Thieme used years ago. I use it occasionally. Grace apparatus for perception. It means that you have an understanding of spiritual things because God has given you a mechanism in your soul to understand the things of the spirit. Sometimes we call it the human spirit, the gap, if you like. And so it's a grace operation, a mechanism for perception of doctrine and understanding the things of Scripture. And so it points to the fact that you need to study the Scripture to know how to live, to know who Christ is going to be when he comes, or the Messiah, as the Old Testament points to him. And also, what do I do today? What do I do? How do I live my life? How do I invest my money? All of those things and so forth are right in here. And then finally, it is spirituality for Israel. It was their means of being spiritual, living a spiritual life. And you can see they never attained to it because they couldn't keep the smallest thing of the law. And that's the whole point, is that when Christ came, the promise given to Abraham is that someday there would be something to replace all of the things. Now, when there was no law, then there's no crime, as it were. Well, there's still crime. It's just when you have it written. We do that sometimes in our country, right? We used to have a crime of not using marijuana. And now it's been decriminalized. At one time they put people in jail. They still do in some states. So in other words, if there's no law anymore, then it's not a crime. Well, is it a crime or isn't it a crime? Well, it was. Now it isn't. Abortion, same thing. Abortion was against the law. Now in most states, and I guess the national decision is, it's okay. Never been okay to have abortion. Never has, never will. But in many cases, and at least in this country, it is legal. That doesn't mean that it agrees with God. It just means that you're not breaking a written law. So because people were lawless in the Old Testament before the Mosaic Covenant, God said they need to have it in writing. You know, they know what's right and wrong because they have a conscience. But I'm going to write it out for them. And so he wrote it in stone for Moses. And then apparently the angels picked up the slack in the New Testament. In fact, right here in Galatians, it says it was ordained by angels. Now, they didn't come down and write the Ten Commandments. God did that with his own finger. The revealed member of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, Old Testament, pre-incarnate appearance there, as he wrote. But the rest of the Mosaic Covenant apparently was given as dictation through angels that communicated to Moses, because the New Testament says so, that was ordained by angels. And we're going to see that. I've got some passages for that coming up a little later. We saw that in Daniel, where angels gave information with regard to Nebuchadnezzar. And they explained to him that he was going to, if he didn't straighten up and recognize God, that he was going to turn into an animal. And he did. And for a period of time, 7 years, he was out eating grass. His hair grew long. His nails grew long. Somehow, the nation went on. It's kind of an interesting side note there. Even if you shut down the government, the nation seems to go on. And it did in the time of Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. And 7 years, the nation went along just fine. And then, of course, Nebuchadnezzar came to his senses. He looked up and said, "What am I doing?" And God gave him his sanity back. And he came back, and he was greater in his latter days than he was in his former days. So these are just some sidebars to this. But here it is, spirituality. So that covers basically what I wanted to show you there. So, you know, people say, well, where are they? Well, if you're interested and you want to make copies and look up all these laws, but the point is, they're not for us. They were for Israel, and the extent that they are written there for us, the spiritual part of it is, with regard to those things that are types and shadows, Christ fulfilled all of that. And as far as the other things, they are part of what we would call our constitution for society as a whole. We have selected things that we have included in the Constitution, a written document. But long before there was the written document, the laws of God were always the laws of God. I think that's what I wanted to cover on that. So, let's go back to the verse now, now that we have all of this background. And so we have here this verse that we looked at. I think we looked at it last time. Verse 25. One more time, verse 25 says, wait a minute, am I in the right place? 319, I'm sorry, 319. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels. There it is. So right there it says, you said, well, I thought God gave all the Ten Commandments. He did. But how about all the other commandments? Apparently he had angelic help. The angels, of course, are going to be responsible for the judgments in Revelation. Jesus is going to do some judging himself. He has a sword of his mouth that destroys the army of the beast, but the angels also have charge. We have the seven seals, we have the seven trumpets, we have the seven bowls, and each of those judgments in Revelation is controlled by an angel. And the first angel sounded his trumpet, and the second angel, and so on. So angelic, what we call ordained activity in the book of Revelation. And so God uses his angelic troops, as it were, and apparently did that that says so right here. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions. And the transgressions is the big word for sins having been ordained. I want to take a look here. We ended up there last time, so we'll pick it up with this idea of transgressions. Transgressions could also be used the word sin, hamartia, but here we have the word para basis. Looks like this. Para, P-A-R-A-B-A-S-I-S. You know para, that's alongside. And basis, which we might even get our English word basic out of that, but it means here to turn. So it comes from bino, which means to turn. And so to turn to the side, to turn away, to turn around. And so this word generally is translated in its noun form, overstepping, violation, or transgression. That's what is translated as here. And I noted the fact that, you know, just because the law says something is a sin doesn't make it a sin, and just because something is not stated categorically in our Constitution as a sin, it nevertheless could be a sin. We noted abortion and marijuana as examples of those things. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3:20. Romans 3:20. Just to get a corroboration for this concept that Paul again teaches over there to the Roman folks, 3:20. Now, start in 19. Now, we know that whenever the whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that each, every month, I'm sorry, one eye a little bit, cut me some slack, that every mouth may be closed and though all the world may become accountable to God. Why? Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Hamartia there, the other use. So sin and transgression. So the law brings us the knowledge of sin, that we are basically sinful and separated from God. Go over to chapter 5:20 again. 5:20. And the law came in that the transgression might increase. But where sin increases, grace abounds all the more. So in that section, it's a heavy section, but basically it's saying that sin reigned in and the law came in so that the transgression might increase, that is, might be noticed. And so when you have laws, you say, oops, I didn't know I was breaking the law. Oh, you are. There's the law. Here's what it says. So the categorization, the stipulation of the law by God, even before there was sin and lawlessness, but people said, well, I don't know. Who says it's a sin? Who says it's a law? Well, God does. Well, who is this God? You know. But once the Mosaic covenant came in, it was in writing. And sometimes that's why we have contracts. You say, well, it's a handshake. We agree to do such and such. And then later the guy says, I didn't say that. When did I say that? Yeah, remember we had that handshake? I don't remember that. But if you have a contract, if you put it in writing and I sign it, party of the first part, and the other person, party of the second part, signs it, there it is. We put a stamp on it and we say, we agree to bind, to be bound by this contract. That's Mosaic covenant. And of course they were, and they didn't. They didn't stay bound by the contract. They violated it. And so it became a discipline and cursing to them. So those verses, Romans 3:20 and 5:20, go right along. And we said many, many times, Galatians 2 and 3, parallel, Romans 4 and 5. Galatians 3 and 4, 2 and 3, Romans 4 and 5. Those are parallel sections. They deal with the same concepts. And so it was added. The law was added because of transgression, so the people knew. They couldn't come up and say, well, I didn't know that was a sin. I didn't know that was against God's will. I didn't know I was breaking law. Now you do, because you got the commandments, and there they are. There it is. I can go down. Codex 3, right here it is, number 12. Go right down and point to it. There's the sin that you did. And so you had something you could confess. And so when they had the sin offering and the trespass offering, they knew exactly what they had done, and they could acknowledge that. It says, having been ordained, we have another word here. Let me see. I had up here. Let me finish this up. This was to turn. This word to turn, or turning around, turning aside. That was that one. Para basis. Okay. The next one, then, just to complete that. The next one here is dia tasso. Diatasso, D-I-A-T-A-S-S-O in the Greek. Dia means through. Like you've got a diagonal, diagonal, it's a line that goes through. If you have a rectangle and you draw it diagonal, you have a line that goes through and it's at an angle. So it's a diagonal and it goes through. It means through. Tasso means to put or to place. So to put or to place through, and the whole idea here is to ordain, to decree, to command, or to arrange. I kind of like the word arrange. The angels arrange them for Moses into the area of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They are arranged there. Now, the order is not necessarily the arrangement I would have had, but they arranged them. They ordained them. They apparently dictated them to Moses, and he wrote them down. It wasn't God sitting across the table, and he said, okay, write this down, and Moses wrote it all down. At various times through that period that Moses was receiving the Mosaic Covenant, the Ten Commandments he got in stone. You remember, he broke those. Then he had to cut out some more stones and take them up and have them redone. But the other commandments were never told how they came about, except here. Several places in the New Testament says that they were ordained, that they were arranged, that they were commanded by or through the angels. Another place we see is over in Acts 7. Go to Acts 7. See this again. So this is not just the only place that we have this. Acts chapter 7, 53. Acts 7, 53. Starting back in the previous verse, which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Well, they persecuted them all. And they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. Verse 53, Acts 7. You who receive the law as ordained by angels, and yet you did not keep it. So right there we have it again. Now, also we have in Hebrews chapter 2. Look at Hebrews. So I'm not making these things up. That's why I go to these passages. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2. Starting in verse 1, Hebrews 2:1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. That's Bible class right there, writing to the Hebrew believers. For if the word spoken through angels, what word? Well, the Mosaic Covenant, proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense. That is, if you disobeyed the Mosaic Covenant, you got judgment for it. If you did them, then you got blessing. If not, you had cursing. Then he says here to these Hebrew believers in the New Testament time, how shall we escape, New Testament Jews and Gentiles, if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. But of course it says it was spoken through the Lord, also spoken through angels. And you might say, well, I think it was the angel of Jehovah. He was the Lord Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate appearance. But it doesn't say angel, it says the angels. Some place it says angel, and that could be the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament, a messenger. He was the messenger from the Father. That's true. He is the revealed member of the Trinity. But here in other places we have noted, it says the angels. Now, we have one more I want to look at in Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy 33, 2 and 3. This is why the Old Testament is so critical, and it boggles my mind and so saddens me that Christians, and particularly pastors, do not No, that's the one thing, as I say, at this upcoming conference that I do plan to attend at Chafer down in Houston, if the Lord permits me to go down, is all about the Old Testament and the importance of it with regard to the Messiah. So I get to fill in all those gaps that has taken me a while to sort out. It's not an easy thing. 33, so Deuteronomy 33, 2 and 3. get there. 33, 2 and 3. And it says here, verse 1, "Now, this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the sons of Israel before his death. He said, 'The Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came from the midst of 10,000 holy ones.'" The holy ones there are angels. So he came with an entourage of holy ones. "At his right hand, there were flashing lightnings for them." Actually, the Hebrew doesn't say that. "At his right hand there was a fiery law." At his right hand there was a fiery law. Well, we know that the hand of God wrote in stone the Ten Commandments, but the fiery law there, we believe, is basically the communication of the law by the angelic host. And of course, then he continues on. So there's a possible reference in the Old Testament. And then verse 3 says, "Indeed, he loves the people. All thy holy ones are in thy hand." Question is, who are the holy ones there? Well, the holy ones could be the angels or could be Israel, "and they followed in your steps." I expect that that really refers to the angels. So they were in his hand, and as he directed them, they ordained the remainder of the Mosaic covenant, all of those other 603 regulations that we have announced. Now, the other places where we see this, we already mentioned Revelation chapter 7. Let me go over there just for a minute. We're going to wrap it up here in just a moment. But these deal with angelic interventions. And in Revelation chapter 7, the first three verses, Revelation 7, 1. Now, actually, this is part of the sixth seal. So the first set of judgments are the seven seal judgments. Then the seventh seal starts the next set, which are the seven trumpets. The seventh trumpet, then, is the opening of the seven bowl judgments. So they go one into the other. The seventh of each opens up the next seven. And this is part of the sixth seal. The fifth seal, of course, dealt with the souls under the altar in verse 9 of chapter 6. And then we see the sixth seal in Revelation 6, 12. "And behold, I looked, and the angel, he broke the seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black," and so forth. And so we have judgment coming there. But we're looking here at verses 1 through 3. "After this, I saw four angels," not the same ones. That was the sixth angel. Now this is another one. "And so here are four of them standing at the four corners of the earth." These would be security guards, basically, on the earth. And they're waiting for the command to do the judgment on the earth from this sixth angel who has the seal. "And holding back the four winds of the earth so that no wind should blow on the earth or the sea or on any tree. And I saw another angel." Now that makes six. The sixth angel with his seal, and we have the four. "And now another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a sound, a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea." And he says this, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until..." Now they're going to harm the earth. But he says, wait. Just a minute, kind of like on the TV commercial. Wait, there's more. And so he says, "Wait, do not harm the earth until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads." So this is, we believe, is in that first half of the tribulation. We have the 144 Hebrew believers who are going to be saved. The number of those who were sealed is 144,000 sealed. Notice Jehovah's Witness. No, it says from every tribe of the sons of Israel, and Israel is Israel. It's not the church, and it's not the Jehovah's Witness. And I tried to convince a Jehovah's Witness one time, and he said, "Well, that's not what it means there." I go, "Well, that's what it says." In other words, it doesn't mean what it says. No, it doesn't mean what it says. And there you have it right there. The Bible doesn't mean what it says. So if Jesus died for your sins and all you need to do is believe in that, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean what it says. The Bible means what it says. It is literal to be understood. All right, so we have that one. And then the other ones we mentioned, let me, as I close out here, I know I'm running a little long, but we only have one session. Go quickly over to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. I'm showing the angelic interaction and carrying out the message and work of God. Of course, we know Gabriel came. We know that Gabriel, of course, announced to Mary and the others, we believe. And can't remember the other angel. What's the other angel? Tell me. Michael. Michael's the angel that has responsibility specifically for the nation of Israel. He is the attending angel for them. In Daniel chapter 4, 13, it says, Daniel says, I was looking in the vision in my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, angelic watcher, a holy one. Let's see, is this the interpretation, or is this what, let's see, in Belshazzar, yeah. And he says, a holy one descended from heaven. He shouted out and spoke as follows. Chop down the tree and cut off the branches, strip off the foliage, scatter its fruit, and let the beast flee from under it. No covering, no shelter. And the birds fly away from its branches, and leave the stump with its roots in the ground, and a band of iron of bronze around it, and in the new grass in the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and so forth. This has to do with the Nebuchadnezzar's 7 years. And the angels were responsible chopping down the tree, or at least in the vision, they were demonstrating this. And then, of course, we have it in Revelation as well. And one last one over in Matthew 24. You're familiar, I'm sure. Matthew 24. So the angels do the bidding of the Lord. In fact, they are part of those who help us many times as unseen and keep us out of a lot of difficulty. Sometimes you think I must have had angels on my shoulder, and you would be absolutely right. Matthew chapter 24:31. Here it says, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth. And of course, this is when the Son of Man comes with the clouds in verse 30, and power and glory. But he sends his angels to do what? To gather all the rest of the Hebrew people from all over planet Earth and bring them to Jerusalem. And that's at the second advent, we believe, of course, the gathering in during that time when the Lord returns. And then we have Matthew 13, last one, Matthew 13, 40 and through 42. Matthew 13, 40 through 42. Now, here it has to do with the judgment. And, of course, this is at the end of the age. This would be the end of the age of Israel, not the end of the church age. We go out at the rapture 7 years prior to the end of the age. Matthew is written to Jews, Hebrew people. So at the end of that tribulation time, he says, verse 40, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, just like we saw in 24, and they will gather out of the kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness and cast them into the furnace of fire, in that place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And of course, no believers go there. That's the judgment. They are sent into torments at the time of the second advent. This is not the great white throne judgment and the lake of fire afterwards. This is sent to torments. Those unbelievers during the tribulation are cast off the earth, and they will go there. Well, that gets us through most of this. We still have a little bit of work to do, and that is the second part of the verse, and we'll have to come back next week. I hate to break it off there. I wish we had another session to do it, but we're going to have our meeting after the break. The rest of the sentence says, let me read through the whole sentence here. Why then the law? It was added because of the transgressions, plural, having been ordained, that is arranged and directed and carried out through the intermediate agency of the angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, the angels ordained it, and the mediator was who? Moses. We'll see that next time. Until the seed, that is the seed promised to Abraham, until the seed, we saw it in Galatians 3:16, should come to whom it had been promised. What had been promised? Faith. faith of Abraham, and that was promised again in the future, that they wouldn't live by the law, but they'd live by faith. That was promised to Abraham. Faith in, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, not just faith in God. Abraham believed in God. Well, he believed in the second person of the Trinity, but now that person, in the time that Paul is writing, has a name. It's Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. And so the faith in Jesus Christ as the promise of Abraham now being fulfilled in the incarnation and all times forward. Father, thank you for the opportunity of studying these things related to the Mosaic Covenant and how that fits together with and is apart from the Abrahamic Covenant. Father, we thank you that we are not under the law but under grace, and that we have come into that position in Christ in this gospel ship, as it were, and that we are part of the followers and the cadre of believers because we have faith in Jesus Christ, the seed who was promised to Abraham. We thank you for these things. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
When you come back, please pick up a ballot for voting members.